Well, if you guys have your Bibles, could you turn them to John chapter 11? John chapter 11. We've been in the book of John for the last couple of weeks. We'll be in there for a few more weeks. So John chapter 11. Once again, I'm the student ministries director here at The Well. I've been on staff for almost 5 years, and I love working at The Well. And one of the reasons why I love working here is because myself and many other teachers, pastors on staff, we get the opportunity to teach throughout the summer to the whole congregation, and it's a lot of fun. And if you've been with us this summer, you may have heard different teachers here on a Wednesday night or on a Sunday, whenever, but we just love that we get to come up here and teach. And one of the cool things is we're gonna be going through this series throughout the rest of the summer on I Am. And if you haven't been with us, the I Am series is really going to cover the 7 I Am statements that Jesus says in the book of John. And each one of these I Am statements, Jesus claims divinity. What Jesus says throughout the book of John is he's basically saying, I am God. And each one of these I Am statements is paired with a miracle. Jesus in John chapter 11, verse 25 says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And after making this I am statement, he is going to perform one of the greatest miracles to occur in our Bibles, and that is the raising of his friend Lazarus from the dead. And this concept of resurrection now in my life is very difficult for me to wrap my head around. But as a kid, man, I thought resurrection, everybody could come back from the dead. It was pretty easy for me to understand this because growing up, I watched enough movies, I read enough books, I saw enough TV shows to think, yeah, people can come back to life. It happens all the time in this fantasy world of movies and books. If you were ever into the show Power Rangers, which probably none of you were, but I was, people came back from the dead all the time. It was pretty common in that television show. If you're familiar with the story of Snow White, she comes back to life at the end. Sorry, I ruined the ending of that. So why would this be any different in real life? Well, because that's how a kid's head works. We think things that aren't necessarily in reality. And I can remember the first time I was faced with death. As a child, I have shared this story before, but I was not allowed to have a dog, nor was I allowed to have a cat. But my parents, they decided, you know what the next best thing is? Let's get them a rat, because that's a cool animal. And so we were given rats as pets growing up. And we had 2 rats. We gave them very high-class names, Nibbles and Chester. They were great. And my brother and I, we loved these rats. We loved them so much. And being unfamiliar with death, the thought of these rats not existing to my brother and I was a very foreign thought. But at the time, I was very, very familiar with the story of Rapunzel. Now, many of you may not know the story of Rapunzel, but if you haven't watched the movie Tangled, it's the one with the girl, and she has really long hair. Let your hair down, Rapunzel, that story, okay? But there's a part of the story that always stuck out to me, especially as a kid, and it's Rapunzel's tears. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, in the original story, when I was read this as a kid, she had the power to bring life back from death with her tears. The original story, the prince went blind and she was crying at this, knowing that this prince was blind, and she cried and a tear dropped on the prince and he could then see. And in the movie Tangled, spoiler alert, the prince dies and she cries and the prince comes back to life. She had the power to bring things or people back to life. In the movie Power Rangers, this happened as well. People died and all of a sudden tears drop on this guy that dies, and he comes back to life. So Rapunzel and the Power Rangers, they had the power to restore what was dead. They had the power to give life to something that was dead. And as a child, I too thought I had this power. And so when my first rat, Chester, died, I was in tears. And as I was crying, the story of Rapunzel popped into my mind. And I thought, you know what? If her tears can heal a blind prince, and if the Power Rangers can heal their leader, then why can't mine heal my dead rat, Chester? Yes. And as my parents were trying to explain death to me, I began to cry. And I began to be saddened by this concept of death. But in my mind, I had an idea. And unbeknown to my family, what I began to do is, holding my rat in my hands, I began to wipe my tears on my rat. And I looked and I thought, he is for sure gonna come back to life. But he never did. And I was very surprised that it was not working. And so I cried harder because death was now becoming a reality. And I cried harder and I kept wiping my tears on my rat. And he never came back to life. But this concept of death in that moment finally became a reality for me. It wasn't working. I did not have power over life. And this was a huge wake-up call for me. Rapunzel was not real, and life cannot and could not be resurrected. But my world was shaken a little bit when I got older and I became a Christian. Because up until this point in my life, I had never read the story of Jesus and Lazarus in John chapter 11. Because I did not believe that anyone, including myself or my tears, could raise something or someone from the dead. And as I read this story, man, my eyes began to open up to really the power of Jesus and the fact that I was wrong as a kid. And so we're gonna start this story in verse 1. It just says this: "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." We're gonna be jumping through this whole chapter, so you can just leave it open there. And the story starts with just essentially, hey, there's this guy Lazarus and he's ill. And so Jesus is with his disciples and he learns that Lazarus is ill. And during this time that Jesus is with his disciples, he's been taking on them on this journey of development. These disciples, they had seen a blind man healed. These disciples, a few weeks ago we learned, they had seen 5,000 people get fed from just a couple of pieces of bread and a couple of pieces of fish. But nothing could have prepared them for what was about to come. They were about to witness the greatest miracle to occur, which is the raising of the dead. And this is gonna prepare the disciples for what is to come, but it is also gonna get the attention of the religious leaders at this time. This resurrection was done very publicly, and it caused so much of a ruckus in the city that once this miracle occurred, essentially the countdown to Jesus' death on a cross began. And what these people in this story witness is so amazing that they have to be blind to the fact that Jesus really is the Son of God. They have to be blind to the fact that Jesus is not David Copperfield. Jesus is not David Blaine. He is not some wonderful magician, but Jesus is the Son of God who can raise people from the dead. Now, as we get into the story, we have to understand that John, who is writing this, he doesn't want us to think of this story through the lens of Lazarus. He doesn't really care all that much per se about Lazarus. In verse 1, he calls him a certain man. The story is not about Lazarus. In fact, the focus on the story needs to be Jesus. And it needs to be about this concept of belief that for the last 10 chapters John has been writing, his focus of the whole book that he has written is about belief and believing in Christ. In fact, you're gonna see the words believe or belief come up 8 times in just John chapter 11. And this concept of belief is really gonna affirm and it's gonna grow the disciples' faith in him, because Jesus' time on earth after this miracle occurs is about to be shortened. This is the finish line for Jesus, and Jesus knows that. And he wants his disciples to see one more thing before he's gone. He needs his disciples to see and to witness the resurrection of a man. Because Jesus is about to go on a cross, and for a couple days, all hope is gonna seem lost. So Lazarus is ill in verse 1. Mary and Martha in verse 3, they send word to Jesus to say, hey, this guy Lazarus, he is ill. And for us, when we first read this, we might think, who is Lazarus? This is very random that Mary and Martha would send word to Jesus about Lazarus. But what we have to understand is that Jesus and Lazarus were friends. They knew each other. Lazarus would welcome Jesus into his home. Martha would feed him. Mary would sit at the feet of Jesus, and they were all friends. And Jesus would spend a lot of time at this guy's house. And so this was his friend who he had now gotten word was ill. And so Jesus, at a certain point before this happened, he had to leave this area. He had to leave the area of Judea where Lazarus was at because there was a lot of opposition in that town with him. He had caused up kind of a big ruckus, a stir in the city, and he had to leave. There was some hostility, opposition towards him. So he was in another town because it wasn't safe, really. And so Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick. Martha and Mary, they send word to Jesus. And these two women, they are anticipating Jesus to be concerned for his friend Lazarus. And they are anticipating Jesus to come out immediately and attend to Lazarus because they know that he has the power to heal sick people. So they're thinking, if we tell Jesus, he's gonna come out there and he's gonna heal Lazarus. That is exactly what's gonna happen. But what these women were anticipating would happen doesn't necessarily happen. And so in verse 4, Jesus kind of sets the course for this miracle. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness, and he's talking to his disciples, this illness does not lead to death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He is saying, look, this sickness of Lazarus, this is ultimately going to end in the glory of God and not the death of a man. In fact, this story, our Bibles, and the death of Jesus on a cross, all of that is going to be done for the glory of God, and we must remember that as we read this story. Verse 5 and 6 say this, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he actually stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Seems strange. Jesus loved these people. But if he loved them so much, why did he stay for another 2 days instead of going to the attention of his buddy, Lazarus? He stays because he needs to allow Lazarus to be dead. And not just dead, but dead long enough, in a sense. You see, according to rabbinic tradition, when you died, your spirit would hover over your corpse. And at the end of 4 days, if your corpse did not resuscitate, well, then you were kind of officially announced dead, and your spirit would depart from your body. And so Jesus is going to wait 2 days longer, which would total to 4 days, to make sure that Lazarus was officially dead. And he does this to let rabbinic tradition play itself out. And this is a beautiful picture of God's timing being perfect and him not doing things in our timing, but God's going to come through in his own timing. You see, many of us in this room, myself included, we oftentimes try and put God in a box. We try and tell God what he should and shouldn't do. And yet almost every time, God's gonna do what he's gonna do, and he's gonna do it in his own timing. We think, God, you must solve this problem in my life. God, you must get rid of this illness in my life. God, you must help my marriage. You must help my family now. But just like the people in this story, we need to remember that God is sovereign, and his timing is perfect. He's never late. And his plan is truthfully beyond our understanding. So verse 7 and 8, they plan to go to Judea. And the disciples, they get concerned because, like I said earlier, Jesus really isn't allowed back in Judea. He had stirred things up earlier there, and it's probably best not to go back for the sake of his life. But verse 9 and 10, Jesus says a really confusing statement. He says, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. What? Basically, what Jesus is saying is he's basically going, look, you cannot shorten my ministry here on earth. There is the light, night, day, morning, it doesn't matter. God is doing his ministry through me on this earth, and you cannot distract me and God from that. So me going to Judea is not gonna matter because God is already at work. His hands are all over this situation. So don't worry about it. And so he's gonna go to Judea anyways. Then verse 11 and 12, he says this. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Verse 12, the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, the disciples are like us when we read that and we think, okay, well, if Lazarus is just sleeping, then why don't you just go and wake him up? Why don't you just send word to Mary and Martha to just tap on his shoulder and go, hey, wake up? They're dumbfounded by what Jesus' plan is in this whole thing. But Jesus responds, they were confused and he kind of clears it up and he goes, no, I did not mean natural sleep. And in verse 13 and 14, he goes, yes, Lazarus is in fact dead and he is not asleep. And then in verse 15, he's gonna say something that I think is kind of strange. And he's gonna say, I am glad that this situation has happened. And I am glad for your sake that I wasn't there when he died. And they must be thinking, what are you talking about, Jesus? You're glad that you weren't there when your friend Lazarus died? How horrible of a statement is that? And he clears it up because they ask why. If you would have been there, you could have saved him. These disciples had seen many miracles from Jesus. Him healing a sick guy is no big deal. So for him to heal him, that would seem like the normal thing. So why did he wait? He waits so that they may believe. He says, I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad I wasn't there when he died because I want you all to believe in me. And not just this belief, yeah, I can do a couple miracles, but I want you to really believe in me, to genuinely have faith in me no matter what. And it is the final lesson for his disciples. They have seen many different miracles since they started following Jesus. But what they needed to see is that he could conquer death. And so they're about to set out on this journey. And Thomas in verse 16, he's kind of the ultimate glass half empty guy. He goes, well, I guess we'll go with you, Jesus, but I guess we're gonna die. And if we have to go die, then let us go die. And he doesn't get it. Thomas does not get it. And really the rest of the disciples, they don't really get it either. But what I love about Jesus is he doesn't clear it up. He doesn't say to them, hey, you know what's gonna happen? We're gonna go there. Lazarus is gonna be dead. I'm gonna get in there and I'm gonna resurrect this guy from the dead. He just leaves it hanging. And he says, let's go to Judea. And so they show up in Judea and they find Lazarus, who has been dead for 4 days. And he's in the tomb at this point. And this is a sad scene. It is customary in Jewish tradition for funerals for all friends and family to kind of gather in the home of the person that has died. They pack into a house with a week filled with mourning. They spend a week together weeping. They spend a week together grieving the thought of their friend who is now dead. And this scene that Jesus and his disciples walked into was a very sad and grievous scene. And if you've ever lost someone, you know this feeling. If you've ever been in a funeral or in a room with somebody who knew the person that had died, man, life is sucked out of that room. And there is deep remorse and there is a sense of sadness and grief that is in there. And that goes on for the friends and the family for a whole week. And this is exactly the situation Jesus walks into and he meets Mary and Martha in there. And Martha spots Jesus. She goes, Jesus, I got a question for you. And she finds Jesus and she rushes to him and she asks him this question in verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And this is a true statement, because had he had been there, Jesus could have saved him. And it shows a little bit of Martha's faith in Christ that yes, Lazarus could have been saved. Can you imagine how Martha must have felt? So frustrated. Where were you, Jesus? Where were you? Why didn't you show up? Why didn't you care about Lazarus? I thought we were friends. Have we ever felt this way? Have we ever thought, God, where are you? Why aren't you showing up? Why don't you care about me, God? And we ask the same questions that Martha asks. We think, look, God, can you really do anything? If you really are all powerful, then why didn't you show up when I asked you to show up? And I love how Jesus responds to Martha. And he goes, look, your brother, he will rise again. And Martha is confused. She's like, what? Okay, yeah, I get it, Jesus. That on the last day, yeah. I know that on the last day, he is going to rise. Martha, yes, she does have an understanding of kind of end times theology in a sense, but she doesn't understand what is to come right here and right now. She understands that there's gonna be a final resurrection on the last day, but what she is failing to understand is that there's gonna be an immediate resurrection happening momentarily. And so Jesus is gonna correct her theology a bit. And in verses 25 and 26 is where we see that I am statement. Let's read it again. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And what Jesus is saying in this passage, what he is stating is that he has the authority over life. He has the authority over eternal life, and he has the power over resurrection from the dead. And he is saying you could obtain that through him. That power is in him. And there is no life apart from him. There is no resurrection and conquering of death apart from Christ. And honestly, I thought as a kid I had that power, and I do not. We in this room do not have that power. None of our tears are gonna raise anybody back from the dead. They're not gonna raise a rat back from the dead. Only God has the power to give life. And that comes from God and God alone. And when I read this for the first time, as a new believer, my mind was blown, because it became very clear to me that you must be in a relationship with Christ, and he must be in a relationship with you to receive this gift of resurrection and life. And so Jesus, he looks at Martha and he makes this powerful statement. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he's not only saying that I am the resurrection from the dead, but I am genuine, eternal life in fellowship with God. And he says, if you believe in me, you shall live. If you believe in me, meaning you have a personal trust and a genuine faith in me, you shall live. And he's not talking about some futuristic event where you will live longer one day. He is referring to now. Those who have a spiritual life now will live. And if you believe in me, yes, you are gonna die, but one day you will go on living. And you will resurrect from death. You will conquer sin and death if you have a relationship and you believe in me. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And he's looking right at Martha. And he's saying, I am this. I am the resurrection and the life. And he's gonna ask her one question. And that one question in that moment is gonna calm her soul. She's frustrated, she's sad, she's been weeping over her friend Lazarus, and Jesus is gonna ask her a question that's gonna settle her in that moment. And he asks her this. And it's the end of verse 26, and he says, Martha, do you believe this? Do you really believe in me, Martha? Do you really have a genuine faith that I am the resurrection and the life? And Jesus, in that moment, he's gonna refocus her attention, not on the circumstances that have just happened, but he's gonna refocus her attention on himself. He says, do you believe in me? Because Martha, if you do believe in me, then know that I am the resurrection and the life, and there is no need for concern, and I'm gonna take care of everything. And then in verse 27, she's gonna give her confession of faith. She's gonna go, yes, Lord, I believe that. I believe that you are Christ. I believe that you are the Messiah, the promised one in the Old Testament, the Son of God who has come into this world. She's gonna say, yes, you are the resurrection and the life. And she is saying, look, I don't know everything, but what I do know is that you are God, and she is gonna hold on to that fact. And then Martha's gonna walk away. And then in verse 28, kind of through 36, we're gonna see a time of mourning, a time where this group of people is just really saddened by the event of their friend Lazarus dying. And Mary, who is also a part of this story, she is saddened as well. And she too is gonna ask the same question that Martha asks. She goes to Jesus and says, look, Jesus, if you would have been here, if you would have showed up early enough, you could have saved Lazarus. But instead of Jesus responding to Mary, He just lets her come and sit at his feet, just in silence. And everyone who is in that room is saddened by the fact that Lazarus is dead. In fact, even in verse 35, Jesus is going to weep for his friend Lazarus. It's a sad time, and I think that's important to note because it shows that God embraces us in our humanness. It shows that God is going to meet us in our sorrows, and he is going to grieve alongside of us when sad things occur. But in verse 37, the crowds, they've now heard Martha and Mary ask Jesus a question, and they're going to follow suit exactly what they've been saying. They're going, look, hey, if you are really Jesus, why don't you show up, man? It really doesn't seem like you have all that much power. You can heal the lame people. You can make a blind man see, but you sure can't show up when your friend is sick. And they're saying, couldn't you have healed Lazarus if you really are God? Those claims you're making seem a little off base when you can't come and heal Lazarus. But it wasn't about what these people wanted. Because remember, as Jesus says early on in verse 4, this whole story is about the glory of God. And God is going to work out all things for his good. And what these crowds are doing, though, isn't too far off from what we do with God. Tragedy strikes, and the first thing we do is we want to judge God. We've done this throughout human history. We do this in our own lives. Something happens and we curse God and we say, where were you, God? Why didn't you show up when I needed you, God? And the reality is we cannot begin to understand God. We have no idea where God is taking us and how he's going to make good on his promise that all things will turn for good. But what we do need to do is trust in him. Take him out of that box that we've placed him in and say, God, I trust you. Because in the end, we are going to be surprised by God and everything is going to be done in God's timing, not in our timing, but it's going to be done in God's timing for the glory of God. And Jesus is moved by what the crowds and Mary and Martha have said. And in verse 38 through 44, he is going to perform an incredible miracle. A miracle that the only person who can do that is Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. And he's going to perform the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. But as Jesus enters the tomb where Lazarus is at, Martha stops him. She goes, wait, Jesus, hold up. Are you sure you want to go in there? Because all you're going to find is a dead body. In fact, she says it's going to stink in there. And Jesus turns around to Martha and he goes, wait a second. Did I not just tell you that if you believe in me, you will see the glory of God in this situation, Martha? I thought we just talked about this. Do you believe in me? Because if you do, know that I'm going to turn this situation for good. He's saying, Lazarus's story is not over yet, Martha. Just believe. I know it doesn't make sense, but believe, Martha. And so he's going to open the tomb in 41 and 42. He's going to pray to God and he's going to say, God, I know that you hear me, but for the sake of these people, will you raise Lazarus from the dead so that they may what? Believe. And in verse 43, Lazarus is going to walk out of the tomb. And by the very word of Jesus' mouth, he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. This is not a magician. This is not Rapunzel's tears. No, this is God who spoke the world into existence and who just now spoke the very life of a man into existence. And Lazarus in 44 is going to come walking out bound in wrapping. And for the rest of the chapter, we're going to see the response to this amazing miracle that has just happened. And the question I want to ask us today is what is our response? What is our response to this miracle? What is our response to Christ? Because I think there's two ways to respond. One is the appropriate way. I think it's to worship and to love God and to believe in him, to thank him, to genuinely have a faith and trust in him. That should be our response. But sometimes when God doesn't do things our way, when God doesn't fit perfectly into our little box, we oppose him. We fight him. We disrespect him. We lose faith in him, and we are upset in him. But Jesus says, you know what? It's not about you and what you want. It is for the glory of God, and I want you to believe. And I want you to believe in me, the resurrection and the life. Even though you die, you will live in me. And has this fact fully sunk in to every one of us in this room? Do we fully understand that Christ came to give life and life abundant? That he has the power to make old things new? Do we believe that Jesus can resurrect our marriages? Do we believe that Jesus can resurrect broken relationships in our family? Do we believe that Jesus can resurrect even now friendships that have been broken, family members that have gone away? Do we believe that? Think about it in our own lives. Is God still God? And do we still put our trust in him even when he doesn't show up when we want him to? Man, I have heard things like, God, where were you? God, I've been going to church all my life. I tithe every single week. I don't get drunk. God, I was a virgin when I was married. I did everything right. You owe me, God. Where were you when my life was not going well? Have we put God in a box that is comfortable for us? Is going to church and sitting in these chairs our idea of hell insurance? Of thinking if we just sit here long enough, if we come every other week, then maybe I'll get into heaven. Think about that. Have we been going to church for so long that it's become a habit for us and it has nothing to do with a genuine faith in him at all? Or do we actually believe in Christ? Do we actually believe and have faith in him? My hope today is that you would hear Jesus' invitation to those who saw and to those who heard this miracle. Believe. Believe even though you die, you will live. I want to invite the worship team back up here. And as we close, I want us to just think about this and respond in worship to this statement of Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And if you are here in this room and you have never placed your faith in Christ, I would encourage you to take that step forward today. Take that step forward of belief in Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. And when Jesus says this, we have to recognize something. We have to recognize that Jesus isn't talking about some futuristic event that's going to occur. Jesus is talking about it now. He is saying your old life is gone and the new life has come and it is in Jesus. And as we close, I want to leave us all with a question. And I really want us to wrestle with this question this week. Wrestle with it tonight as we respond in worship. And it's the same question that Jesus asks Martha. In a time of sadness, Jesus asks Martha, after saying, I am the resurrection and the life, he says, do you believe in me? Do you really, in the depths of your hearts, believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and he has the power to resurrect and bring life? Do we really believe this?